Lord, we thank you for being here in our midst, Lord. I thank you. Just thank you. I just can't stop saying thank you, Lord, because you're so loving and you're so kind and you're so forgetful of my past, forgiving of it. Lord, you have given me grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy when I don't deserve it, Lord, and you have shown me that through my failures and successes. I need you in everything, Lord. May that be our prayer today, Lord, that we have surrendered our hearts to you and that we need you in absolutely everything. Lord, I thank you for the messages you have prepared for these last 2 weeks. For today is the day for this one. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to stand with me, we're in Philippians 1:27. We've been here in 1:27 for probably about a month now because we're dissecting this. Children's Church is here today. No, I'm just kidding. Children's Church, y'all, if you're on Children's Church, follow the doors that are opening there in the back, and we'll see y'all later. That's good stuff. It's because I'm glad I have twins that can one can come up and say, hey, you forgot something, which is not uncommon. Does anybody else have a forgetful mind? It's two of us out there? Oh, great. Well, if you'd like to read with me, we've been in Philippians 1:27 because we're dissecting this passage. We're taking it apart because there's a very important, this is a very pivotal point, time for Philippians of what Paul's going to be teaching us in the next chapter and even in the later verses of Philippians. And I believe the Lord doesn't want us to just quickly go over certain things that we miss the greater purpose, the greater understanding of it. So we're in Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel." And you may be seated. We have seen, we've really stood upon the point of standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, for the faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That firmness of one mind and one spirit is so important because we're talking about a unity that is absolutely by a choice. You can't have unity without choice of being unified with something. And we've already looked at unity between God and man. We saw that with when we talked about God and Adam and Eve and how they broke the unity by trying to do it on their own. When Satan tempted them, and it's like, they didn't go to God and ask him, am I allowed? Is this a tree? Is this the one you're talking about that I couldn't eat from? So they tried to do it on their own, and they made a bad choice. And we saw it between man and man, between people, with Cain and Abel. They brought their offerings. One was received, one was rejected. God came to Cain and said, hey, be careful. Be careful. Sin is at your doorstep, and if you don't master it, it's going to overtake you. Well, Cain didn't respond to God, according to Scripture. He ended up going out to Abel. He was not at peace with somebody, and then it ended up making a bad choice and a bad decision. I would imagine he maybe regretted what he did afterwards, but not being at peace and unity, not asking God, what should I do? He made his own choices. And we see the destruction that came back. So when we don't ask for God's help, we see that destruction awaits. And we'll see that throughout all of Scripture. I see that in my own life. And I see it when sometimes I ask God, what should I do? Sometimes he wants me to do that, and I don't. And I see the choices I make after that. And then sometimes we're in the midst of a struggle. And God's saying, be careful, stop, wait, don't. Be quiet, sit down, relax, let it go. And I say, no, I'm not. And I just love it how in Romans 8 says that he'll use all things for the good for those who love him, right? So in the preparation of this message, right, I'm having a great, great time. Saturday afternoon, like, God, this is going to be powerful because your word is powerful. It's going to be good because it's awesome. And I'm so excited and I'm encouraged. And what happens? The evil one sees. He's encouraged. You've got to discourage him. So in the hustle bustle of night, we're getting ready to go to bed. I think I'm doing my thing. Michelle thinks she's doing her thing. The kids think they're doing their thing. And there's like this tension that starts building. Man, we have an argument. All of us have an argument. And in the midst of that, God is saying, stop, wait, to me. He's doing the Cain thing to me. Stop, wait, listen. Stop, listen. Don't, wait, don't. What are you doing? And I'm like, this is what needs to happen, God. And then we have destruction that comes out. We either say things or do things we don't, we shouldn't. And they're bad. And we have to go apologize, and we have to make those amends and make those things right. But that is what's happening. This is what we're talking about. Unity in your spirit. Amongst people, amongst God and itself. But if we don't ask God for help, and we don't want his help, it's not going to happen. We're going to make destructive choices, period. So this is an important message for every single one of us. I believe that this is pivotal for every Christian. You want to live a peaceful life amongst people around you? Then listen to this message. Go back and get the tapes from the other ones. Go back and read yourself what God has said between Cain and Abel and dissect that. Listen to it. What he did with Adam and Eve, and talk about those things, because this is so important. Peace with God is so important. Listening to God and knowing, asking him for help is absolutely so important. We can't go without it. So today we look at the self, the battle within, the spirit and the flesh. God and man and man, now in myself. That's why we're dissecting these. These are very, very important. We need to have peace with God in the midst of this. But in the midst of every single of these situations, I have to ask God for help to get through. Do you ever feel defeated with your walk with Jesus? Do you ever feel like that behavior that is never going to go away to please God? It's never going to go away. I keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. I can't seem to get it out of my life. I love God. I love him. I want to serve him with my life, but I just can't get it. I just keep doing it. Just can't get it over. You feel helpless. Things like maybe you get angry too quickly. You're impatient with situations, or you're impatient with people. You think upon things that are unholy, maybe sexual desires. Or you have a hard time letting bitterness go. These are just things that just they keep cycling back through. You're fine for a little while, then it's back through, fine for a little while, back through. And it just seems like this unending, I might even question if I'm saved. Is God real? Preacher talks about all these power of God in your life. He's powerful. Why does he not seem powerful in my life? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've gone through that. Maybe you've been there, gone through it, and see the power of God in your life. But I know often, too often, we don't live in the power of God in our lives. And we want to minimize that. And we don't want that to overtake us. So there's a battle. There's a battle in between my flesh and my spirit. And in James 4:1 it says, what's the source of your quarrels and your conflicts among you? So if we fight and argue, is it not your pleasures or your desires or your lusts that wage war in your own members? And in 1 Peter it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So there's this battle that takes place between my flesh and my spirit. One wants to win, one will overtake. One has precedence. I give that precedence. I have the choice of unity. Unity with God or unity with myself, which will bring destruction. Now, I do have to like kind of preface this a little bit and make a note of this, that God does not expect us to have perfection. He doesn't expect us to be, now you're a Christian, you're to be perfect in what you do and how you do it, because I'm supposed to live in you and I, you'd be great and it'd be, you're not anything, you won't ever sin again. But he knows that we are going to sin from on this side of heaven. He gives us an advocate in 1 John 4 that says he's going to speak on our behalf when we do sin. Okay? When we do sin, he's going to speak on our behalf because he knows that we're weak. We struggle with things. We still live in this flesh on this side of heaven. So he understands that. But he does want us to realize that we can live lives that are pleasing to him, that doesn't choose sin or make choices that are corrupted by sin at its core with the help of his Holy Spirit. So at one side, he understands we're going to fail. But at the other, he gives us a helper that says, I don't expect you to live in choices that are sinful. In Luke 24, he says, behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until, and he's talking to the disciples, you are clothed with power from on high. Beautiful, beautiful word that Jesus is telling the disciples, that this power that's on high is unlike any power that they've ever experienced within themselves or in the world around them. This power is from on high. It's from God. So it's called dunamis is the word that's used for power, and it's the ability to produce a strong power or might or strength, the capability of something. It has the capacity for something. It has the ability to do something that it's something magnificent. And it's also used as a supernatural manifestation of power, like a miracle or a wonder or some powerful deed that is not from this realm. So Jesus is using this word dunamis, power, that God is going to give the disciples. Wait for it. It's going to come to you. It's the Holy Spirit. We get this word dynamite from this. Now, dynamite is a powerful explosive and of nature, and where it takes something and it makes it look like it's something totally different. It can actually destroy it, make it look totally different. I can't control its power, and I can't make it do what I want. Nor can we control God's power. God's power is going to do what he wants it to do, and it is going to be destructive in the sense of destroying the effects of sin in the life of people. And it's going to transform it because it's going to absolutely destroy it. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is telling the disciples the Holy Spirit's going to come and with such power that he's going to destroy strongholds. He's going to destroy infirmities. How he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. But he's going to give an ability to overcome anything in the life of a believer. I'm going to read this one right here that I wrote, word for word. The effects of sin is powerful, and in my flesh, my strength, I cannot control the destructive effects of sin in my life. My spirit dies to the flesh and must submit to the Spirit of God to live as an overcomer over sin's control. I myself cannot do anything in the flesh that's going to be good in God's eyes. I can't try it. I can't attempt it. It's just not going to work. I have to absolutely submit myself completely to the power of God. This power that Jesus is talking about that is going to be so powerful in destroying myself that is going to give the capacity for something brand new, him in my life, that's going to move powerfully. In Romans 6, Paul encourages, for just as you present yourself as members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for resulting in sanctification. I have a choice to submit myself to God, to righteousness for sanctification. In verse 22, he says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, God does some miraculous work when I accept him in my life. Lord, I want you. That he frees us from this sin. This power of the Holy Spirit destroys the effects and the holding on the chains that sin has, where I can live a life that is powerful and pleasing to God. We're going to pick up in Romans 7. We're going to go through some verses, and I might end at a certain period of time before even getting through the whole message. But we'll see where the Lord takes us this morning. In Romans 7:1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." Now, we're going in Romans 7 because I want to give a picture that Paul gives us, a beautiful picture of what this means to die to yourself and start living for God. This power that Jesus says the Holy Spirit that's going to come and give us power who call on his name, this is going to give us encouragement today that you can walk out these doors this week and walk powerfully with God. If you choose unity with God, if you choose to walk with power with God, you will walk with power with God. There's no question. This is the truth of God's word. Now, too many times in America, too many times in a Christendom, we walk in powerlessness because we don't understand what the scripture's really saying. We don't understand the depthness of the truth that God has given to us. We have been given a power that destroys through the Holy Spirit. And God is going to use that power to destroy me so I can live freely in him. Now, Paul's going to be talking to the Jewish population because they understand the demands that the law of the lives in the people. This is what God has given the Jewish people in the laws, and they would say, I understand that the law of God, the Jewish people would live this out. Now, the Gentiles listening at the church in Rome, they would say, okay, well, I might have an idea what you're talking about, but I'm really going to learn from you guys right now. I'm going to learn from the Jewish culture what this means for me and how I need to live. So Paul lays out this understanding that those who live by the law, a life is powerless over sin because they knew already from past, God gave the law, we tried it, I need to make sacrifices because I can't fulfill it. I need to make sacrifices because I can't fulfill it. I need to make sacrifices because I can't fulfill it. The people, the Jewish people, would absolutely understand what Paul's talking about. You are powerless over fulfilling the law. There is none who can do it. Paul will later say this, Jesus Christ is one who had the only power to do it because he was perfect, holy, righteous. He was God himself in the human flesh that lived it out. He's the only one. But every human being from Adam and Eve are not going to be able to do it. So they would understand that because Paul's firsthand account, he knows, when I tried to do this, I became legalistic in my mind. I thought I was so good. I thought I learned so much. I thought I was so accepted by God because I did the right things. I followed the law, the absolute best that I could, and that was better than you. So God, accept me more. I should be the great Pharisee. I should be the high priest someday. And on the other side, we'd see the people who would say, yeah, I can't fulfill this law. I'm so discouraged. God's so far away from me. I see you and you're so good. And now me, I'm not that good because I can't fulfill these things. I have to do all these sacrifices. God is so distant from me. So we see this, I'm so close to God, but pride in the heart of a person because I'm so legalistic that I'm actually so far away. And then you see the person who's so I can't fulfill this law. They're actually closer, but they still feel so distant and they feel like they have no relationship with God. So are they going to go to him and ask him for help? Absolutely no. Today we look at the Ten Commandments and this is easily happens. We look at them and say, okay, children, you do these Ten Commandments and you'll be a good Christian. You do these Ten Commandments, you follow these laws, and you're going to be good. People are going to look at you and say, now that's what a Christian should be. In actuality, becomes a law seeker again. I've got to fulfill these to become a good Christian. If I don't lie, I'm a good Christian. If you lie, man, you're not a good Christian. Are you a Christian? Because I am, because I don't lie. Missing the point completely, absolutely missing the point of what it is. So we use them as behavioral self-modification. We do this subconsciously or actively, and we walk trying to be better people, trying to be better people. Me trying to be a better person. If I am that way, I'm missing it. I'm going to be cutting hairs here, but you got to stay with me to get to the root. If I'm doing this, I'm missing it. Now, Paul's going to go in the next verses. He's going to talk about marriage, something that's absolutely familiar from the Jewish perspective, a concept that the Jewish reader would absolutely know and understand. So in verse 2, it says, "For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband." So she's married to the husband. If he's alive, if he dies, you're freed. Then you can move on to somebody else if you want to. But if not, you're stuck with that one. Now, God knows the hardness of people's hearts, and he gave a certificate of marriage back in the Old Testament. But that's not God's intent. That's not what God desired from the beginning. Now, we see this word married, this married woman, which we'll see in our English translations. It's somebody who is under the authority or legally bound to a man. Okay? Under the authority or legally bound to, and we call that a married woman in this context here. So it was somebody who is legally under that authority. Just like if I live by the law, I'm legally under the authority of that law. I have to do whatever the law says. Now, people and words are a little different, aren't they? You know, hopefully the husband is kind and compassionate and loving and not a law-giving, direct, it's this way or no way, right? Because that's the way, this way is not God's way for marriage. It's a loving relationship with marriage that the one in authority lifts up the one who's submitted into that authority, right? So women, if you're young and you're looking for, or at any stage in life you're looking for a husband, make sure that person is somebody who's well-respected, loving, kind and compassionate, because you're willingly saying, I'm going to submit under their authority, under God's law, but yet that person's not going to hoard that over me and push me down and crush me, but they're going to lift me up in it, because they understand that they are held to his authority, and he's going to be judged how he handles me, and I will be judged how I respond to him. So the Jewish thought process would understand this. If I'm married to that person, the woman is submitting under that authority, just like I'm submitting under the law, and I'm under that one. But he says, you know, bound to that law. Now, bound, that word bound means bind up, tied together, and closely grouped together. And it's by that law that they're tied up. So they understand that thought process. Now, marriage in our culture has been lost its significance, and it's not held in high esteem anymore. So it's quite common for people to live together just to see, hey, I think this will be good because I really don't want to marry the person. I'll just live with them. Or people just end up getting divorced because they feel like getting a divorce. We see that in our culture. Now, that's not what happens in all situations, and we have people in our congregation that have been divorced before. Whatever your situation was in the past, God's grace covers absolutely everything. He understands that we are frail people. We are really frail people. We are fickle people. And we do what's in our best interest sometimes, and sometimes our situations were really bad. God knows your situation, but whatever it is, we understand that his grace covers whatever good decisions or bad decisions we've made in the past. In verse 3, so if while a husband is living and she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Paul's taking this truth and he's going to start to really apply this spiritual truth into the lives of the people there. In verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Paul is going to take the law, couple it with marriage, show the people, yes, exactly like the law, a word document, You were accountable to that thing. You were under the authority of that thing. If you are a Jew and you follow the law, or if you are a Gentile who says, I'm going to live under the law, and you have bound yourself under that law, now you're accountable for absolutely everything, to uphold every single letter of that law. If you don't, you will receive the consequences of it. Now Jesus comes and he says, I have come to give you freedom, life, and liberty from that law, from the judgment, because the law is good. The law is good. These are characteristics and qualities that represent who God is. Perfect, holy, just, and wonderful. I'm going to free you from it. I'm going to get you freed from that. So, he says, y'all died by that law. He uses the word in the aorist tense, which means a past, and he uses it in a passively. A passive tense, which means this in English, that it was the law that we died. The law is the one that killed us. At least it shows the sin in our lives. And it shows us how bad that sin is. And for the Jew, you're under that punishment of it. But he says, but through Christ's body, you died to the law, but through Christ's body, you're going to live. Through his death and resurrection, you have been given life. Life, freedom, release from that law that bound you up. The judgment of it is no longer there for you, so you're freed from it. And he says, and this is the beautiful part. This is where I get really excited. This part of the verse that goes right off to the next says, to him who is raised from the dead. I'm sorry, let me go back a little bit. So that you might be joined to another. In English, it's downplayed a little bit. It doesn't give its full power to it. So I'm going to read it to you this way. So through Christ's body, into y'all have become born to another. You're taken from this bondage, and you're not just transferred or put over to another place. It's the same you. This is the beauty of it. The beauty of this word is that he takes us, the power of the Holy Spirit destroys who I was. I've been born brand new. This word is used as ginomai, which means to come into existence, to become, to originate. I died, I'm no longer, I have to be reborn. I'm given a brand newness of life. Guys, this is where we live in power. This is where we live in power, because the Holy Spirit destroyed the bonds that hold the grip, and now he's given me new life. He's created something brand new in me, a brand new spirit, a brand new Daniel. Okay, a brand new Daniel. The problem is this. The world says you're the same. You're the same Daniel as you were. You're the same Daniel you were before you knew Jesus. But Jesus says, no, you're not. I made you something brand new. So you were not held by that any longer. So you're not the same impatient person you were before. You know what it's like. You know that grip that it has on you, but guess what? You're freed from it. You don't have to be impatient anymore. I've given you the power of my spirit to not do that again. I've given you freedom from it. This is the power that we have. That God has said, you're not the angry, bitter person anymore. Unless you want to hold on to that, you're not. If you are my son or my daughter, you're not that way any longer. I've made you brand new. I've made you brand new. When Jesus died on the cross, he tore that veil, tore and broke that bondage of death. In John 19:30, it says, therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. That word finished is telestai. It means to bring to completion of a function in a manner that leaves nothing undone. What Jesus did on the cross, he did it completely done. It's a done deal. Nothing ever has to be done again. What was that he did on the cross? He took the sins and the iniquities of us. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says he took your and my crud, put it right on Jesus. past, present, and future. Put it on Jesus, and it was done on that day on Calvary. Absolutely done. That means I'm freed from the bondage of sin, the death that it brought. I'm freed and I have new life. That's the gospel, guys. That's the joy that we share with other people. That's the excitement that we have. Now, if I choose to live in that past, that's my choice. I choose disunity. If I choose unity in the Spirit with God, then I'm walking with Him and saying, I'm freed. Lord, I have this, but we still have those struggles, don't we, that come up, because the flesh is still here. But I'm not controlled by it any longer. I don't have to be impatient or angry or that. I choose to be it now. Or I choose not to be it. And I let God work and move in my life. It also means to make a payment for what was due. The beautiful thing is this. Jesus died on the cross for yesterday's sins, today's, and tomorrow's, and eternity's forward. For absolutely every single person in the whole universe. The whole universe. Every sin was placed upon Him. All of it. Not just those who turned to Him and said, hey, I want your salvation. Every single person. So when I go out to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and I'm sharing the gospel, like, Jesus died for your sin. He has already did it. It's done. But to receive the benefits of it is I need to turn to Him. I need to say, Jesus, thank you. I need you in my life. God, give me your Holy Spirit so I can walk with you every day. I can't receive the benefits of what He did on the cross unless I turn to Him and say, I surrender my life to you as Lord. I want you, period. Then, whoever's done that, He's given you His Holy Spirit to give you power to walk in the newness of life. So because of what God did through Jesus, we're free. And we're going to end right here. Paul is reiterating not only that we are no longer controlled by the law to live, but neither are we controlled by the way of works that makes us different or better in our eyes than other people's accomplishments. When we come to the Messiah for salvation, we are created as new creatures because His death and resurrection and absolutely nothing else. And when I live in that understanding and that truth, friends, we're going to live joyous lives. We're going to live powerful lives where things don't affect us like they did in the past. Because we have a different viewpoint. We have a different power in us. I don't do this on my own. I can. And if you're living a life that is, I just struggle every single day. Maybe you're not asking God for help. You have to answer that question. Are you asking God for help? When I don't ask God for help in every single situation, every single one of them, I make a bad choice. Eventually, I make a bad choice. There's no question. That's my life. Look at your own life and see if it's the same. If I don't ask God, what do you want me to say right now? How do you want me to talk to that person? Who do you want me to see? How do you want me to respond when they say that? If I don't ask those for me, I make bad choices. And those thoughts are going like that fast in your head. And when I'm like stunned, God says, hey, like last night, hey, hold on, don't move. Wait. Just like He did with Cain. Even though I didn't go kill anybody last night, my words are no different than what Cain did to Abel. My actions are no different than what Cain did to Abel. God is beautiful. When I don't ask Him for help, I will not do beautiful things for God. My hope for us as our church, as we move forward, and I was thinking about this, this is why they ending the message, is this. Because I don't want to speak 45 minutes and let's walk out this room and go, oh, he carried on for 45 minutes, an hour, and I'm glad he's done. because I don't want you guys, I know I can get long-winded. But I'm passionate about what God's doing. And I want you to hear God's voice. And I want you to take his truths and go with it. So go today with the truth that God's power has destroyed the past. You are no longer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are no longer what you were before. You're no longer the words that people spoke into your life. You are now new in what God is speaking into your life. That's who you are. Live that out. Live that out in your life. Lord, I thank you so much for your power. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you how it just energizes and it excites and it moves me, Lord, because it's you who does it. Lord, I need you in absolutely everything. Lord, may that be the cry of our church, that we need you in absolutely everything. Every single decision, every single emotion, every single sitting down, rising up, falling asleep, anything. Lord, may we call out to you, just call out to you. Lord, I thank you for your love and for your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.